So week four, we're going to do two shallow sayings that are awkwardly related to each other. We're trying to look at some Christian platitudes, sayings, and things that you've probably said, to be honest. I've said all of these at some point or another, or you've heard, and they're supposed to be something of an encouragement, yet often they are misapplied, and so they don't help or give you a wrong idea about God or your situation. And we want to see why these sayings exist, because usually there's some really good truth behind them that is just not thought about, misunderstood maybe, and definitely frequently misapplied to our situations. And our call for this series is to learn to be biblical encouragers instead of just people who use the Bible or Bible-y words to encourage one another when it doesn't help, so that people don't get the wrong idea that the Bible doesn't actually help. It misapplies to my situation. It causes me to feel worse than better, because Jesus wants to be a comfort and a rescuer to people who are experiencing whatever might be going on. He wants to do that even if things are going well and if things are going poorly. So we've done a couple different ones that are online. I believe we're up to date on that. So if you missed any weeks, you can go catch up on that. But today, what we're going to tackle are two different sayings. And I feel like there's a really good chance that we fall in a tendency. Let's be honest. We're all super mature Christians, right? So we aren't doing this anymore. But, you know, 5-7 years ago, us would lean towards one of these two situations in sayings in life, in at least not saying them, but in thinking along these certain lines. So I'm going to start with the one that I think probably drives the largest number of us nuts first. And then once we get those people riled up, then I'll tell, like, oh, and if you think this one, you're also wrong, just so you prepare your heart for that. So first, how many of us have heard or have been told and or said that, oh, in this situation, you just need to let go and let God? I hate that, first of all, because it doesn't end with a verb. Let God what? Like, it still says, like, you are letting God, which is a whole theological problem in itself, that you're like, oh, I'm going to, because like, if you take it that narrowly focused, you're giving God permission, and that's not something we do. Obviously, that's not what it means. It's a creative way to say, hey, how about you let God do his job? Which is a really good advice sometimes, right? And the letting go and letting God. However, like, what does it usually feel like that thing is saying? Like, when someone's like, oh, just let go and let God, what does it sound like? Kind of sounds like Hakuna Matata, right? And for those of you who don't know, that's from Lion King. It means no worries for the rest of your days. So yeah, okay, it's a song. It means to just like, oh, throw your hands up. It's like how islanders live, where like nothing bothers them. They're just like, whatever, they go with the flow. And it's just like complete lack of planning and trying to order anything. This saying is not meant to tell you that, but if you tell people this frequently enough and you think that this is like, oh, this is really good, because it might be good for you. And we're going to get into why these sayings exist and what's a helpful, good things about it and what's the problem with it, is to just say, well, just live your life in God's world completely passively. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen. So just let go. Like, you can't control anything. Now, there is the element of we shouldn't be trying to take control of everything. And for somebody like that, maybe not the phrase, but the idea of actually stop trying to take God's steering wheel. Like, don't do that. Don't be a backseat driver. Let God drive. But on the other hand, there's this other saying that probably also drives a good portion of us nuts, is that God helps those who help themselves. I would lean towards that, to be honest. That's what I want to yell at everybody all the time. It's like, hey, you want God to do something for you? How about you start moving? Like, get to work. Like, if you believe that this is a good thing and the Bible doesn't tell you otherwise, stop waiting. Start working. It just drives me nuts, right? So, God helps those who help themselves is an encouragement to, hey, how about you stop letting go and letting God and stop living your life completely passively? And how about you get going. But it can overcorrect to the point where it's like, get in the car and drive, and then God will come along for the ride. Can you see how both of these are bad, at least in their forms that we tend to think of them in? It really is a hard question, which is why we have a back and forth. And Scripture does this, right? In Proverbs, it talks about wisdom and foolishness. And then it also talks about a lot of things where it's like, my favorite one, back-to-back verses, is one, don't answer a fool according to his folly. So don't entertain a fool and talk to him and keep answering his dumb questions over and over again. Don't do that. The next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly so that it will be revealed that he's a fool. And you're like, you can't do that. Well, yeah, you can, because situationally, wisdom will teach you one time is appropriate to answer a fool according to his folly, and another time it is not. It's, you know, a big cool word, which also gets co-opted for other stuff, is discernment. It's the idea of, like, I know that in certain scenarios, this is the right thing, and in other situations, this would be a different way of phrasing it, but we're trying to find a balance point. So I'm not going to actually, I thought about it. Thought about making you move according to which one of these you lean more to. So, like, but you can just imagine in your head. Over here we got the let go and let God people, and over here we got the people that are like, God helps those who help themselves people. And somewhere in this middle aisle is the appropriate idea of how do we live a life that is both trusting in God, yet also active in participating in this life. Because we don't think that biblically you can just say, well, one of two things. If it's going to happen, I'm going to make it happen. Like, I'm going to be God's answer to my own prayer. So I'm going to pray like, God, please give me a better job. And then I'm going to do whatever it takes to get a better job. However, on the other side, the idea could be, if God wants it done, he's going to do it without me. I don't have to do anything. And then, you know, this is usually a straw man argument of like, why do we evangelize people if God knows everybody's going to get saved? Like, we don't have to do anything. Okay? But also in your life, if God wants me to be a millionaire, $1 million is just going to show up. I don't have to work. I'm just going to twiddle my thumbs. So these two things are not really what those sayings are supposed to do. So let's talk about the good stuff first. The first shallow saying is God helps those who help themselves, and here's the good intent. It's to reject laziness, okay? There are people, I may have been one of those people, and might be that way this week even, that sometimes just look at life and say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to work hard. I don't want to do things uncomfortable. I don't want to have to constantly say no to things or say yes to things or feel obligated to people. I don't want to do any of that. I want to sit at home and sleep. There is an element to which you need to learn how to rest because you're probably overexerting yourself. But there is also people who make that their life. They're lazy at home. They're lazy at work. They're probably even lazy in the way they drive. Laziness is condemned over and over again, specifically in Proverbs, but throughout the Bible, where you are not to live your life and just be like, oh, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, and I don't want to work hard. It's to encourage responsibility. And say, look, there's certain things you can and ought to be doing, so like, do them. Like, you don't have to wait for a voice from heaven to know that you should be a responsible worker, a responsible spouse, a kind human being. You don't need God to ring a little reminder through your app on your phone to do basic Christian stuff, or to know that wisdom would say, hey, how about you plan in advance for savings of things that might be coming up that are expensive, instead of waiting till the last minute, putting everything on a credit card with no plan to pay it off, right? There's certain things about life that we just know to be true, and so we're encouraging these people, take some responsibility, don't be lazy, and to remind them that their actions have consequences. So, in all of these things, you can get these things from Proverbs. Galatians chapter 6, 7 through 10 says, God is not mocked, A man will reap what he sows, right? And it goes on longer. If you want to turn there, you can. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. It talks about if you're going to expect this outcome, don't do the opposite actions to get there, right? If you're expecting to have a financial income, do some work. Don't expect that to just show up. But it also is in relationship to life. This is where people sometimes get the really wacky idea, like karma. You get what you deserve kind of thing out of life. But it is a life principle that even pagan religions recognizes, that if you're going to be a hard worker, things should, you know, grow and develop and come your way. Like, you should benefit from your hard work. But if you're lazy, you should expect to receive poorer results. If you're a nice human being, you should expect that you would get more kindness in return. But if you are an unrighteous person who treats people poorly, you should expect that people will do that back to you as well, right? So there's these principles alive that are trying to be amalgamated into the saying, God helps those who help themselves. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. This is the classic, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, right? This is usually how this goes. God helps those who help themselves, and the Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And I get it, because there are some people who really need to hear that. But if you take that entire mentality outside of just day-to-day responsibility, and you take that into the realm of your sanctification, and hopefully not into your salvation theology, things get a little bit weirder. So I'm not telling you that there isn't these scriptural principles of wisdom, hard work, diligence, responsibility that people need to be living out. And that is appropriate for you to say that. But just answering somebody who's being lazy with, well, God helps those who help themselves, communicates two things that is very unhelpful. First of all, it communicates that God is only interested in helping those who are capable. Now, I know we can look at people and say, you are capable, and they're choosing not to be. But when we communicate God helps those who help themselves, it communicates, well, if you don't pick yourself up, God's not interested in helping you. It also kind of assumes that if you do X, God will do Y. And so then you enter a sort of relationship, which I know that we understand, is like, oh, if I need to work and I'll get paid, you get this idea that when I do good things, God has to return the favor. God is not a debtor to anyone. He doesn't owe you anything no matter what you do. Yet still there's this level of, why would you expect something that you didn't work for, right? Also, it's just unhelpful because there's a very specific aspect of life, especially if you're not 100% sure where this person is spiritually, where this radically does not apply, is on its face false. And that is the gospel story. God didn't help the people who were helping themselves. In fact, there's a really cool verse about that in Romans chapter 5, if you'll turn there. Because I think it's worth noting. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. I love this whole section. I know that you're going to get mad at me when I stop reading because you need to read like 17,000 more verses. Write it down. You're going to read Romans chapter 5 this week, okay? Because we're not going to spend a whole lot more time on this today. But verse 6, at least in my translation, your translation might use a different word. It says, for while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, at just in the nick of time, right on time, Christ died for the ungodly. I mean, it fleshes that idea out more as you read it. God didn't send Jesus because there were so many people on the planet who were trying to get into a good relationship with him on his terms. Jesus didn't willingly say, I know that I have equality with God and I didn't do anything wrong, but I'm going to enter into the world, live in the world of pain and suffering, submit myself all the way to obedience of death on the cross because there's so many people I want to help because they're helping themselves. God wanted to help us, and not just help us, but to save us when we had no hope. We were without strength. We could not do it. So to boil down the nature and person of God and his character to say God helps those who help themselves, when an unsafe person hears that, they're going to hear, if I put myself together, God will save me. It's a gospel of salvation by works, which in case you're not clear, we don't believe that here. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is only through God rescuing us, not because of our goodness or our wantingness even. God is just that good that he came and provided a way of salvation to people who had no chance of providing it for themselves. We're completely helpless. This is also why throughout scripture, God tells us that we should have a heart like his and care for those who are helpless. It's why our society, when we look at people, the Bible constantly talks about widows because there was no financial way for them to provide for themselves, the orphans who had to become adults before they were physically adults, that's the people who are being mistreated, the foreigners that were brought into their, that were in their land that could no longer be active in society. Why the Bible time and time again tells people that if you are a person that belongs to God, if you're a person of faith, you should care about those who cannot help themselves. And yes, I think that that also applies to like babies who cannot speak for themselves. See, like, it's not a matter of, like, a specific class or a specific set of circumstances that we need to be concerned with. It's that the very nature of the heart of God is that he is a God who sees people who are helpless and he helps them. And you were one of them. And in some ways, still are. A person who needs God to help them. And for us to mutter the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, as an answer, just because there's a lazy person in our life who's driving us nuts, to impact that person potentially poorly spiritually, but also the people around them. If people hear that you're telling these people, God helps those who help themselves, they're gonna, you know, I forget, but as I was going through, people have often talked about this. This was on a Bible quiz when I went to a Bible college, entry exam. Like, It's like 80% of American 80% of Americans and like 50% of Christians believe God helps those who help themselves is a quote from the Bible. It's not in there. But yet when we say it, people think that God said it and get the wrong impression. So I heavily encourage you, stop saying that and say the actual stuff that's in scripture. Say, God calls you to be responsible for yourself. God says we should work hard. And the principles of wisdom say if you work hard, you should expect there to be a return of your investment. It might not be exactly what you're imagining, but you should receive. But if you're lazy and you sit around, all that's going to happen is death is going to find you. Like, that's what one of the things in Proverbs is like, well, there's a lion in the streets. I'm not going to go out to work today. Not because there was an actual lion, it was just like, we're worried that there might be a wild animal outside. All that happens is you die. You don't actually live a life, you just die. You're around for a couple of years and you're dead. Right? So use some of that stuff to communicate what you're actually trying to say instead of quoting a verse that's not a verse, saying God only helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. Now, I will say, God loves working with us. I think that's what's supposed to be in that phrase to be understood that gets lost is helping. I have had conversations with a couple different people who have asked me to help them with something, and I show up to help them with it, and they're doing nothing. That's not helping. Definitionally, helping means we're doing it together, maybe not 100% equally, because maybe I've got a specific skill set that the other person doesn't have. Like, can you help me wire my house? We shouldn't split that 50-50 because we're both going to end up dead. Right, Wade? Like, I will help you. I will get you your ladder. I will get the drill. I will turn the circuit breaker off. I can do all of that. But it's still helping. But when you show up and you're like, can you help me move? And you show up and the person's sitting on the couch on their phone for 4 hours. You're not helping, you're enabling. Right? It's not helping. God does want to help us. Made it demonstrated by moving first and in a much larger way than any of us will ever move, by sending his only son into the world to die for you while you were helpless. God's heart is to help. There is an element in sanctification that you need to be working. You need to partner with God. You shouldn't be looking at God and be like, why am I not perfectly holy yet? And God will be like, because you don't listen to me. And you're not going to be perfectly holy to the end, but like if you're struggling with this thing, and you're like, why haven't you fixed me yet? He's like, I've already told you, here's what you need to be working on and doing. So do it. A life of biblical faith doesn't try and accomplish all of things in life without God and saying like, well, I'm doing all this good stuff, so God has to come along and help me too. But also on the other side, the let go and let God thing, which is prevalent in evangelical churches, is kind of just like, well, just throw up your hands, something, you know, physically in worship, but like just be like, I can't control anything in this world, so I'm not going to try, and I'm just going to sing songs, pray, read the Bible maybe, like, and just let's just see what God does. This kind of makes it seem like there you can just live completely passively and still somehow be obedient. Okay? If your parents say, I need you to go clean up your room, and you're like, well, okay, and then you don't move from the kitchen table, but you're not like actively trashing your room, is that still obedience? No, it's not. There's an action that follows after a command. So oftentimes letting go and letting God actually is telling you, be inactive, be passive. It's a good vibes kind of apathy. And that's not biblical either. However, there is some good idea behind let go and let God, which again, not a Bible verse in case you were worried about it. It's to emphasize the need for us to trust God, to relinquish control that is not rightfully ours. Like, here's the thing. How many of you have coworkers, family, friends that you really want them to be a Christian and they're not? And it'd be really easy for us to try and do, like, make them do it or to cheapen the gospel so that they can at least get over that little road bump, right? We have this thing with all of life where we can see what we want and we could see a way to get there if we do certain things, but we cannot control. Read Job. God says this to Job. He's like, hey, you want the world to work like this? That's the easiest part of my job description. Even you could do it. But it is not the entirety of what God controls. And so there is times where you need to just say, you know what, God, if you want that to happen, I'm here for it. Let me know how I can be a part of it, but I'm not going to force it. How many of you ever broke a key off in a lock? I did that, yeah. You know that the key should be turning the thing, it's not turning the thing, and I break things frequently because I'm not exactly sure how strong the object is. I know how strong I am, but, and you're just like, oh, there goes the key. There needs to be a point where you're like, this isn't working properly, I need to take a minute before I break something. And this is the good idea behind the unhelpful phrase, let go and let God, is to say, it's a good question. Am I trying to force something that is actually God's job to do? Another, you know, cliche that's along sort of this line is when God closes a door, he opens a window. Like God wants you breaking and entering, apparently, because he's incapable of like busting down a wall. I don't know. That saying just bothers me. But there is that element to which you need to trust God, have faith, wait patiently, surrender your control, and just rest in the fact that the creator of the universe is with you. And if he wanted that to happen, he can make it happen. And it's a difference than, well, if God wants this to happen, he can do it without me, is to say, I'm going to go sit on the couch while everyone else packs up all my stuff and helps me move. That's not helpful. But to say, God, I'm here, I'm present, I'm ready. It doesn't seem like we're making any progress yet, so this might be a situation where it's God's turn. Like, if Wade was helping me rewire my house, I'd look at the electrical panel and take the cover off and be like, nope, that's a job for Wade, not for me. Okay? But that's actual trust. Trust isn't just like, meh, just wait around and see what happens. Trust is actually God's ability to do this. He's the right guy to do it. I'm not supposed to do that. He didn't ask me to do it. He's going to do it. That's how we work together in a way that I would call a partnership type thing, which is Paul's word as being a partner in the gospel ministry. He also talks about how we work with God. So if you didn't turn earlier, or if you're still there from the scripture reading, Psalm 37, I just want us to look at those couple of verses. The rest of the Psalm's great too, but it's a little bit longer. I want us to understand something that is problematic with this let go and let God idea of trust and faith, of just like, eh, well, if God wants to happen, it will just happen. Because Psalm 37 and then also Philippians 2, if we get time, we'll maybe go there. Psalm 37, frequently, it's about trusting in God, but then it uses action verbs for the person. Okay? There's also stuff that God's doing. But look through, and it's not do nothing, wait, hope, avoid responsibility, but instead there's action. So trust in the Lord, which you could maybe misunderstand as, well, I'm just going to trust God, will do whatever he's going to do, right? But it says trust in the Lord, so have faith and do what is good. Do you see that? Faith and then action. Dwell in the land and live securely. Take delight, that's an action, in the Lord. And then he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way, that's action, to the Lord. Trust in him, have faith, and he will act, making your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice like the noonday. Be silent or still before the Lord. Okay, so just, you're with God and you're looking at life and you're like, okay, what are we doing? And then you're sitting there. And then wait patiently, but there's also this element of expectancy, like you're expecting an answer. You're not forcing the answer, but you're ready for one. Okay? That's what the idea of patience is here. Don't be agitated by the one who prospers and carries out evil plans. Refrain from anger and give up your rage. Do not be agitated. It can only bring harm. Okay? Then verse 11, it says, the humble will inherit the land, people who live like this and enjoy abundant prosperity. So the letting go and letting God thing has some good intent to trust God, have faith. It's a big element of the Christian life. But we don't believe that in salvation, oh, faith, and then just do whatever you want. James says, you have faith without any works that follow is dead. It's not real. Right? And so we should expect that to be the same for us, is that we need to find this middle ground between the two. So here's what I would say, is that biblical faith doesn't go ahead without God, and it doesn't wait without obedience. Okay? You're not trying to get in front of God and make things happen, but you're also not just staying put and not doing anything because God has asked you to do some stuff. It actively, biblical faith actively depends upon God while faithfully doing what he has called us to do. So that's a shallow saying. What's good about it? What's not so good about it? But then let's talk about when people need this sort of thing, because often it is easy for us to just say, well, you're struggling, so let go and let God. Or you're a lazy bum, so get up and do something, right? God helps those who help themselves. So we did the whole learning part. This is our alliterated part that we're following. So learning, we just kind of did that. Remember that this is God's design. He is sovereign. He is the provider. But he is very pleased to work in and through his people. This is where if you want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Because Psalm 37, in a poetic way, in the Old Testament, says something very similar to what Paul says in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out, action, your salvation, faith, with fear and trembling. We won't focus so much on that. You can ask me about that. We've talked about that a couple different times. But work out your own salvation. It doesn't mean figure out your own salvation. It means do the things that your faith in God commands. Your act of believing that God rescued you from your sin actually gives you the obligation to then live your life differently. Verse 13, for it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out or do his good purpose. See, this is the divine helping us, where both parties are actually doing something. There's like God rescuing us, where like the only thing we did was get ourselves into trouble. But in life, in a Christian life with biblical faith, God wants to work in you so that you can do the things that he is working out for you. Neither one of us, God nor yourself, are getting drugged through life. God wants to work in and through you in a partnership type relationship. And because we know this, that God works in us and we work because he has worked in us, and then he has asked us to work it out in front in a visible way for other people to see and experience, that's what's going to enable us to leap in faith into other people's mess, even if it's just because they're lazy and they've kind of destroyed their life. That's an uncomfortable thing for me to want to do as well. But we can leap into the mess, and again, not enable them by solving all their problems, but by jumping into the mess and saying, you know what? This person really needs some help. But they're going to need to do some things as well. So we leap in obedient faith, our own obedient faith, and we come across somebody and God's put it in our way, and we say, that person really needs some help understanding what a relationship that is a partnership with God looks like. So here we go. You hold your nose and you jump in. Biblical faith always moves. So if you're looking at somebody and you're like, man, they really need to get some action going, but that's all you want to do is sit there and yell, God helps those who help themselves. Are you actively really doing anything? Is your faith at work? Because here you are judging somebody for something. This is a whole like speck in your neighbor's eye, beam in your own eye, right? Judge not kind of situation. You look at them and you're like, man, that person really needs to do something. And like God's like, yeah, I kind of want you to do something right now too. I want you to get involved. So like faith has always been in action. You think about the narratives. You have Abraham left his whole family, moved to a whole different thing because God said, hey, I'm going to make a great nation in you. Follow me. And he did. Moses, after he killed somebody and ran away and became a shepherd for a generation, God's like, hey, I want you to go back to Egypt. And Moses is like, I don't want to talk. But you know what Moses did? He partnered with God and he went and did things he was uncomfortable doing because faith demands that you follow up with obedience. Joshua and David fought wars, killed giants, and the apostles who were weak, lame fishermen, tax collectors, and various other occupations ended up preaching the gospel to thousands of people because their belief demanded obedience as well. Faith isn't an activity that you can often get from the idea, let go and let God. Faith, that's not the entirety of faith. Faith does wait patiently, but faith also actively obeys and is dependent on God. So if we've leapt in because we said, here's the faith I believe, they need some help in getting the right balance of how does this work in life, you're jumped in, and then while you're in there, you're supposed to lift them. You're supposed to encourage them towards the biblical truth, right? So we have to encourage people that while they're taking the next step, they need to trust God. So trust God and take the next step. Trust God and take the next step. Oftentimes we do one or the other. We tell people like, well, it's time for you to take the next step, or just trust God. It's both. Is that you're going to trust God and you're going to take the next step. And if that next step is a royal disaster, you say, hey, God, that didn't really work out so good. So apparently that was not the step I was supposed to take. So let's back up and we're going to trust God. We're going to see if, like, was that something I should have known or not? And then take the next step. We trust God. We take the next step. We don't need to tell someone just let go and let God. Instead, we maybe could ask them, so what's God asked you to do next? You know, listen to their whole story. Listen to the whole situation. And instead, and right when your brain says, tell them, let go and let God, ask them, well, what has God asked you to do next? Like, what do you think the next right step is? What's the next right thing for you to be doing while you wait for God to fix the whole mess that's all around you? Because that's not yours to fix it all. But what's God asked you to do? And the answers are sometimes the ones that we don't like, which is why we get stuck in those loops as individuals. Sometimes what God has asked us to do next is to forgive somebody. And we don't really want to. We talked about that in Philemon. We get to keep people in relational debt and in slavery when we withhold forgiveness. Maybe the answer to what God wants you to do next is to repent. Maybe you're the one that did something wrong. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness and you don't want to do that because it makes you look bad. Maybe the answer is that you need to pray. You know, don't do a pull a Joshua and Ai situation where you're just like running around with your head cut off, just like, well, I'm going to do whatever, and God can help me wherever he wants to. Maybe, like, if you don't know what you're supposed to do, maybe you should ask. Like, come close to God. Maybe the answer is that you need to rest or seek counsel. Maybe you need to actively participate in serving. I'm not even just saying in church, like, just in general. Like, you might need to actually go out and help some people so that you don't think of yourself as so important. Maybe your next step is waiting, which is not passive, but waiting expectantly, saying, I'm asking you a question, God. I'm ready for the answer. Not, I asked you a question during my 5-minute prayer time in the morning, and you didn't give me the answer right that second, so I'm done. You live your life in a way that says, I'm waiting for God to answer, and when he answers, I'm ready to move. So when we're helping somebody that's trying to get this balance, ask them, what do you think God wants you to do next? Because God doesn't obviously want you to fix the whole mess. That's not your skill set. But what's the next step of obedience that you can take? And while we're there, we stay with them. And while God works, we don't disappear because change takes time. We will talk about that in last week because I'm sure some of you, like myself, uncomfortable here. I'm like, you mean I'm going to stay with a lazy person for the rest of my life? What if they don't ever change? Or what if they permanently make worse decisions? Our last week in the series will be like, hey, how do we decide when we need to get away from the person that's drowning in the water? I would still say that you probably need to stay in the water, but like, don't go over the cliff or go over the waterfall with them. If they're actively bent on trying to do opposite of what God wants, they aren't in need of rescue. You know, that's when you start shouting from the water, you need to come this way, you're going to fall off the cliff. Okay? But even in situations where people are struggling with it, we're going to go back and forth between these two bumpers, really. We stay with them. We don't disappear. Change takes a lot of time. Anybody out there experience that? Or you, every time you say, like, you know, I don't like this part of my personality, you just fix it that day? No. It takes forever, and it's a slow, long process because that's sanctification. It takes a long time. And Psalm 37 frequently says to wait patiently, and encouragers, the people who are jumping into the deep, also need to be patient people. It takes a lot of time. I got turned on the wrong. There we go. Psalm 37, I love this because, it recaps what we've been talking about. A man's steps are established by the Lord, and he takes pleasure in his way. Though he falls, he will not be, my translation says, overwhelmed, because the Lord holds his hand. That's where I want to live my life, and that's where I want the people I care about around me, I want them to live their life there too. The steps of a good or righteous man are established by the Lord. We use that in the terms of like building. Established means it's like solid, So in the way we think of in buildings, but like a good person is made stable by the Lord. If you are actively pursuing righteousness, the Lord will make you stable. And God takes pleasure. He is thrilled with the way a good person lives in active obedience and faith. But then isn't it interesting that verse 24 says, though he falls, a good person, a righteous person that God has stabilized might still fall. And when you fall, you will not be overwhelmed. You will not be overcome. Because a good person who is established by the Lord, though he falls down, will come back up. He will be okay because God holds his hand. I would write these verses down. Anytime you're tempted to say, let go and let God, or God helps those who help themselves, instead of saying either one of those, read these two verses. One for your own self, but maybe in helping someone else. Say, well, here's the thing. Like, you need to live, and God delights in a way that you live in faith and dependence on him. But you might need to start walking instead of waiting. But also know, like, if you fall down, you'll be fine because God is there to hold your hand. Think about this in the story of Peter on the boat, Jesus walking on the water. They're all freaking out that he's a ghost. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not a ghost. Like, he's fine. And then Peter's like, yeah, well, if you're Jesus, you'd let me walk on water. And Jesus is like, go ahead. Peter didn't take that answer and say, cool, I'm going to wait here until you get on the boat. There's a storm on the sea. Jesus has calmed storms before. And Peter's like, well, if you're really Jesus, you let me walk out on the water. And Jesus is like, go ahead. And he did. He had faith, and then he walked. And though he fell because he stopped paying attention and trusting in Jesus on walking and instead got distracted by the waves, he started to drown, and the Lord held his hand. Brought him back to the surface of the water, walked with him back to the boat. That is the kind of God we serve, worship, and love. He wants to be with us. That is the whole story of the Bible, that God wants to be with us. And he will walk with you. But don't expect him to carry you the whole of your life. Walk with him. God said, we're going this way. Walk with him that way. And if you fall down, don't be like, well, I guess it's all over. Because God's like, here's my hand, get back up. And we can stay with people through the ups and downs of life, the backs and forths, but we need to avoid those two ditches. We need to trust God completely while we still faithfully obey. Remember in Psalm 37, I wrote down just the first parts of this, but Psalm 37, and then echoed again in different words in Philippians 2, there is an active way to live life. We trust in the Lord. We do what is good. We delight in the Lord. We commit our way to him. We are still or silent before him, which sounds to me like, well, do nothing, but that's not what it says, because it's just saying like you're doing all this stuff and you're still silent before the Lord and you wait patiently for him, expecting there to be an answer. That's how biblical faith is lived out. So we should do that. I mean, this sermon series isn't about doing the right thing, but like we need to do these things. We need to work alongside with God as he instructs us to. But we can help people better with this understanding than either or. Let going like God, or God helps those who help themselves. Because neither one is entirely true, especially in the way that they are phrased and when they are applied. But you know what is inherently true? That we can trust in the Lord and do what is good. It's inherently true. And you know what else is true? Is that a person who lives their life after God is going to be stabilized and established by the Lord. And even if he falls down, he will not be overwhelmed because the Lord holds his hand. So we're going to linger and stay with him until Jesus says, here's my hand, let's get up and let's walk to the boat. And then we can all walk with them together. Dear Father, thank you for your word that is far superior to our conclusions that we can draw often incorrectly from it, from life, from advice, and even misunderstanding your word. We pray that as we see around our lives people who are struggling at trying to figure out the balance between, am I doing too much or not enough? Am I taking too much control or no responsibility? Am I waiting impatiently or expectantly? Do I call faith just apathy of, I'll just, you know, if God wants it, he can have it? Or do we understand that biblical faith is always lived out in action? So we pray that you would help us as we live our lives to find that balance, and also as we encourage people to find the biblical truth of faith is not one that is independent and saying, if you want to come for the ride, God, you can come. But that biblical faith is dependent on you, knowing that we can't do everything on our own. You are the one who is working in us, and that we can only accomplish the things that you want us to do because you're already working with us. Like Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. Help us to be people with true words that actually lift people, encourage them in the right direction, and give us the patience to wait with them, to encourage them to take steps and to grow and change, and understand that change is slow. And especially if we've been living our life under one of these assumptions or the other. Help us to take delight in the way of following you, like you take delight in the people who follow with you. Help us to strive not so much for outcomes, but to strive to stay in step with you so that you can hold our hand. And so when we fall down, we stumble, we trip or fall, you are there to help us get back up and to continue. We thank you for this and the gospel that you, while we were helpless and couldn't, we wouldn't, and we didn't want to because we hated you, fix it. That you didn't wait for us to help before you helped. That you did all the necessary work first in front of us to demonstrate your heart for us. And help us to have hearts like that, that see people who need help and be compassionate and ready to provide it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.